Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Dr. Abraham Joshua Heschel, a brilliant Jewish scholar, wrote two excellent volumes with a simple title, The Prophets. Dr. Heschel's writings on the prophets furnish abundant evidence of his great love and respect for those outstanding preachers of the Old Covenant. Tragically, some of his observations detract from the inspiration and authority of Scripture. For example, Dr. Heschel says that those who insist on the absolutely objective and supernatural nature of prophecy disregard the prophet's part in the prophetic act. Volume 1, page 9 of the introduction. He argues that the prophetic writings are valuable, even if the events they recorded did not happen. Volume 1, page 12 of the introduction. Dr. Heschel weakens his powerful comments on the prophets by endorsing higher criticism's belief about two or more Isaiahs. The higher critics' theories, whether on Genesis, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, or Daniel, lack substance. In spite of some glaring weaknesses in Dr. Heschel's books, The Prophets, he makes some very perceptive observations on these Old Testament men of God. Chapter 1 of Dr. Heschel's first book on the prophets asks, "What manner of man is the prophet?" Pages 3 through 16. He says the prophets made much ado about paltry things, lavishing excessive language upon trifling subjects. He asks what difference it would make in the scheme of things if some old women found pleasure and edification in worshiping the Queen of Heaven. He also asked why such immoderate excitement, why such intense indignation. Volume 1, page 3. I choose the expression immoderate excitement as the basis for our lesson today. Webster's Third New International Dictionary defines the word immoderate to mean exceeding just, usual, or suitable bounds, characterized by excess. Extravagant and unreasonable are listed as synonyms. Does Dr. Heschel mean that the great prophets went beyond reasonable limits in their opposition to idolatry, immorality, apostasy, indifference, and ignorance? He means they exceeded what many of the people of their day thought was appropriate. After all, there were people in Old Testament times who could be classified as possibility thinkers. They did not want any negative preaching. The prophet Isaiah quotes some of those positive thinkers as advising the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits." Isaiah 30:10. Tragically, many modern preachers are guilty of preaching smooth things, not right things. Is God any more pleased with the modern smooth preachers than he was with the ancient smooth prophets? Have you ever wondered, as you listen to some man preach, why is he so excited about that topic? Have you ever said to yourself, is that subject really all that important? We may ask, in the words of William Shakespeare, is that not much ado about nothing? I repeat Dr. Heschel's questions. So what if some old women found pleasure and edification in worshiping the Queen of Heaven? Why such immoderate excitement? Why such intense indignation? Will the world come to a screeching halt when God's people worship idols or commit adultery or lie or steal? According to Dr. Heschel, the prophets speak and act as if the sky were about to collapse because Israel had become unfaithful to God. Volume 1, page 4. Was there any justification for that kind of preaching? What manner of men should modern preachers be? Is there ever room for immoderate excitement in modern pulpits? The Old Testament prophets, both the writing and non-writing prophets, firmly opposed all evil among God's people. Sometimes they seem to have gone off the deep end in speaking out against ungodliness and disobedience. 1 Samuel 15 gives an example of what many in our day would call immoderate excitement. Samuel informed Saul that God had sent him to anoint Saul to be king over Israel. He commanded Saul, "Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord." 1 Samuel 15:1. Through the prophet Samuel, God commanded Saul and the Israelite army to march against Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. 1 Samuel 15:3. Saul may not have agreed with the Lord's instructions, but those instructions would have been difficult to misunderstand. He was to obliterate the Amalekites from the very face of the earth. God had his reasons for ordering the destruction of Amalek. It was Saul's duty to obey. Saul amassed an enormous army of over 200,000 men. He smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all of the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and worthless, they utterly destroyed. 1 Samuel 15:7 through 9. God enabled Saul and the Israelite army to win a mighty victory over the Amalekites. From a purely human viewpoint, Saul can be exonerated for his disobedience to the command of God. Just think of the tremendous public relations coup when Saul led the Amalekite king down the streets of Jerusalem. Would that not be a great encouragement to the Israelite people? And why destroy the best of the sheep and the cattle? It would have been a waste of perfectly good animals. To the credit of Saul and the army, they did not preserve the vile and the worthless. They kept only the good and the useful. Who could possibly fault them for their actions? God was displeased with Saul because Saul had not done what God commanded him to do. So the Lord instructed Samuel to find King Saul and give him the bad news. When the prophet of God located Saul, the king said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Then Samuel asked Saul, "What is the meaning of this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." 1 Samuel 15:13-15. Before we examine the Lord's answer to Saul's foolish reasoning and behavior, we need to think seriously about the leadership of King Saul. If you think only modern leaders try to determine which way the wind is blowing before they make decisions, please think of men like Saul in Old Testament times and Pilate in New Testament times. There was no ambiguity in the Lord's commands to King Saul. He could not have misunderstood what the Lord told him to do. But he deliberately disobeyed the Lord's commands. He blamed his disobedience on the people. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God at Gilgal. 1 Samuel 15:21. Saul knew what God demanded, but allowed the people to determine his course of action. Do we have any modern leaders who fall into the same category? Some American leaders are like Groucho Marx, who said, "Those are my principles, but if you don't like them, well, I have others." The blame game did not begin in modern times. Eve blamed the serpent for her transgression of God's law. Adam blamed both God and Eve for his sin. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Genesis 3:12. Our courts have allowed the blame game to reach its perfection in our day. nobody seems to be willing to take responsibility for his actions. In one case in California, a murderer blamed eating Twinkies for his passion to kill. Saul blamed the people. But God holds all of us accountable for our conduct. For every man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6:5. Every honest person will have to admit that Saul disobeyed the voice of the Lord. But saving King Agag and the best of the cattle and the sheep seems so insignificant compared to the great victory Saul and the Israelite army had won. Surely the Lord should have been pleased with the great victory. After all, Saul did almost everything the Lord asked him to do. If you have ever wondered about the immoderate excitement of God's great prophets, please listen to Samuel's response to Saul's blatant disobedience to God's commands. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. Does it seem to you from this brief recitation that the prophet Samuel had made much ado about nothing, or almost nothing? Surely the situation cannot be so bad as the prophet suggests. The truth involved in this incident ought to be instructive to people in every generation. When the Lord speaks, he means what he says. We are to do what he says in the way he says do it. When we disobey God, we should expect to suffer the consequences. Saul lost the kingdom because he disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Please remember these challenging words. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23. Samuel's immoderate excitement did not benefit Saul, but it should warn us of the danger of disobeying the voice of the Lord. Our culture has become so desensitized to adultery that it hardly causes a ripple, either among religious people or within secular society. When public officials can commit adultery and maintain their popularity with the American people, you know how little respect for God's standard the majority of our people have. One prominent preacher argued that too much stress on sexual fidelity in marriage amounts to idolatry. Can you imagine how Jeremiah or Amos would have reacted to such utter stupidity? All Bible students know what the faithful prophets of the Old Testament said about all forms of evil, including adultery, lying, and bribery. Did Jesus and the apostles have a softer approach to those gross evils? It was the Apostle Paul who said that those who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, Galatians 5:19 and 21. From a scriptural viewpoint, there is hardly any doubt that King David was one of Israel's greatest heroes and one of God's most faithful servants. Is that not the reason Paul referred to him as a man after God's own heart? Acts 13:22. But David was not a perfect man, not by any stretch of the imagination. He committed at least two grievous sins, adultery with Bathsheba and the virtual murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's lawful husband. Were those sins serious enough to warrant the punishment he had to endure? God sent the prophet Nathan to rebuke the sin of King David. Nathan delivered a message from God to Israel's greatest king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given you such and such things. Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. 2 Samuel 12:7-12. Just suppose King David were living in the United States and had committed the heinous deeds recorded in the Bible. How do you honestly think some modern preachers would advise the king? I have no doubt some would say, Your Majesty, what you have done was not right. Ordinarily, we should not take other men's wives and have their husbands killed. But you have made us a very prosperous nation. We are generally at peace with other nations. So while your behavior cannot be approved, we have to take other factors into consideration. Besides, we cannot judge since Jesus said, Judge not that you be not judged. If you think there are preachers who would not engage in such foolish conversation, you're not keeping up with what is occurring in our world. Did you know, for example, that Joseph Fletcher, the infamous situation ethicist, argued that we ought to add the word ordinarily to every one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not ordinarily commit adultery. Thou shalt not ordinarily murder. The sad truth is that those who deny the existence of absolute truth cannot condemn David's behavior. All they can say is, I do not like what King David did. When Nathan had relayed the Lord's words to King David, the king responded, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan then said to the king, The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. 2 Samuel 12:13-14. What immoderate excitement that a child should die because his father had committed adultery and murdered another person. Were David's sins all that heinous? Even though the Lord forgave David because of the king's penitent heart, David never really got over the wrongs he had committed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Psalm 51:1-4. In using Dr. Heschel's expression, immoderate excitement, I do not have in mind a preacher or teacher who screams and yells and cajoles. It is not the manner of speaking I have in mind, but the message the preacher delivers to his audience, whether in the pulpit, on radio, or on television. Are our audiences convinced of our genuine convictions on such topics as gambling, beverage alcohol, adultery, divorce, pornography, abortion, and homosexuality? It is not sufficient to discuss current moral and spiritual concerns. We must speak in such a way that people will know where we stand on truth, all truth. We cannot compromise, vacillate, or negotiate. Like Paul and other faithful preachers in the first century, we must preach the whole counsel of God, or have to suffer the consequences for failure to do so. After all, my preacher friends, we're not called of men, and we're not to please men. For if we yet please men, we should not be the servants of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10. But our preaching must not be unkind, bitter, or vengeful. Jesus Christ condemned sin and error as strongly as anyone who ever lived. But he always preached with love for his hearers. Do you remember how he severely criticized many of his own countrymen? Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11:21-24. Please listen to the way our Lord concluded his message to the Jews. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Those preachers who would be faithful to God have no choice about opposing sin and error. We have great examples in the Old Testament prophets, in John the Baptist, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in his inspired apostles. But we must also learn of the great love they had for those to whom they preached. Paul's love for the Jews was so great, he said he could have wished himself accursed from Christ for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:3. He knew he had to preach what his hearers and readers needed, not necessarily what they wanted. Like the great prophets of old, Paul can be characterized by the term immoderate excitement. But he was seeking only the welfare of those to whom he preached. Can we do less and expect to have God's approval? Thank you, and may God bless you.